I'd like to read a few verses from the Word of God in the 40th Psalm. Psalm 40. Reading verses 1 to 5. Psalm 40, verses 1 to 5. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Amen. And we know God will bless the public reading of his word. Just before I testify, we'll have a short word of prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee for the opportunity to come to thy throne by that new and living way, by the blood of Jesus. We do thank thee, our Father in heaven, that I have a testimony to give. And I pray, Lord, that in this testimony now, that Christ and Christ alone will be exalted, and God will indeed be glorified. To that end, fill me now with thy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before I say anything, I want to say that I give all the praise and all the honour and all the glory that I have a testimony, that I can stand here tonight with a testimony to give of the saving and keeping power of the Lord in my life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I do not, for sake of time tonight, have time to go into my testimony in a big way, but I had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. My parents brought us up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. We were sent along to the Presbyterian Church in Ahokle week by week and Sunday school. And I have to be honest and say that I can never remember a time in my life when I did not know that I needed to be saved. As I say, as a family, we attended the church in Brookside in Ahokle. To my shame, in my teenage years, I went the way of the world to, I'm sure, the breaking of my parents' heart. But I thank the Lord for parents who prayed for their family and prayed for their children. And I do thank God that even in, I suppose, my worst days, they continued to lay hold on God that the Lord would save their children. Until I was 29 years old, I spent my life, sadly, in the bars of this town and further afield. That is sadly where my weekends were spent. Until a gospel mission came to this town in September of 1998. It was a mission up in the little mission hall up the old Antrim Road. And I was asked to go along, and I said I would, but that was more or less just a way out of it. I had no intention of going. But after a week or so, my mother said to me, would I go one night to the mission? And I said, that's okay, I'll go one night. And you know, folks, I went to that mission that night with the intention, I'm going in, I'm out in an hour, and that's it. And I'm on my merry way again, as I thought. But I went into that meeting that night, the evangelist was Alan Bartley, and I didn't hear anything that I didn't know. But that night, I come under deep conviction of sin. I can say this honestly, I left that meeting absolutely terrified. Never did I feel my sin as much as I felt it that night. Never did I know that I was in trouble with the Lord because of my sin, that my sin was against God. I knew I was a sinner. My upbringing left me no doubt of that. I knew if I died, I perished. But that night and that meeting, the Lord really gripped my life. I left that meeting. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I went back the next week and night. And again, I left it. And the next time I went back was the 28th of September, or 28th of September 1998. That night, that preacher stood up and he spoke on a carnival near hell. And I remember sitting in that meeting absolutely terrified. And nobody really knew how I felt. But that night, the Lord took a real deal in my life. That preacher spoke on God's judgment for sin. And at the end of that meeting, he spoke on a man called Abner. And he said that Abner died at the gates of Hebron. Abner was so near to the kingdom, or to this city of refuge. And he said, maybe you're in this meeting. And he said, you know in a very real way that the Lord has been speaking to you and dealing with you. In a very real way, you're near the kingdom. And I remember that night knowing that the Lord was dealing with my heart, and I did not know what to do. But I remember that night that he made an appeal that if you wanted to get saved, you were to put up your hand. And I remember thinking, that's not going to save me. I'll never forget it. I was sitting near the back. My head was in my hands. I didn't know what to do. But that night, I prayed a prayer in my heart. And I said, Lord, putting up my hands not going to save me. But it'll tell the Lord, or putting up my hands not going to save me. And I said, if I'm to get saved tonight, because I was so entangled with the world, if I'm to get saved tonight, what I have just prayed there, make that preacher say it. And the minute I prayed that preacher, he said, look, putting up your hand won't save you, but I'll let the Lord know you want to come. I thank the Lord that night, in the back room of Bali Mission Hall, that Jesus Christ brought me from darkness to light, and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. I didn't know very much when I left that meeting that night, driving down that road. But I knew two things. I knew my sins were all forgiven. And I knew that I was on my way to heaven. I knew that without a shadow of a doubt that night. The conviction of sin that had been in my life for the past few weeks, I knew was gone. I knew that I had peace with God that night. However, I then started to attend the Presbyterian Church in Ahuckle and seek the Lord for what He would have me do in my life. It became clear that the Lord began to speak to me about service, but from Genesis 19:22, the Lord gave me a word. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. And the Lord also spoke to me from Genesis 12, get thee out of thy country, from thy father's house, and unto a land that I will show thee. I realized soon that the Lord was calling me to separate. I had been praying about the Presbyterian Church, that the Lord might revive it, but that the Lord then led me this way. That the Lord was not going to answer that prayer. He was going to bring me out. And I thank the Lord for bringing me in here, under the ministry here, and what a blessing it has been to my own soul. And I want to publicly say that. The blessing that I've received in here, and friends that I have made, and a congregation that I love as if I've been brought up in it all my days. But my call to preach came about, and as I say, folks, I haven't really moved through that testimony there. But my call to preach came about in 2004. In my daily devotions one morning, it was the 23rd and the 24th of December. And on the 23rd of December, I was reading in John's Gospel, in John 13. And the Lord gave me this verse, now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. I immediately sensed that the Lord had spoken to me, that I was to expect something. I didn't know. That's all I knew. I sensed something was going to happen. The next morning, the Lord gave me another verse in John 14:29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, you might believe. That was Friday, the 24th of December. On Sunday morning, it was the Boxing Day service. And I remember sitting there with my Sunday school class, and the Reverend Trevor Baxter came into this pulpit. And he turned us that morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 3, and he spoke on the call of Moses. From then on, near almost every day in my readings, the Lord continually took me to Exodus 3, time after time after time. I didn't know what to do. I said, I must talk to Mr. Greer. I met with Mr. Greer one night after the prayer meeting, and Mr. Greer counseled me to seek the Lord, as to whether the Lord was calling me to a 2-year course, a missionary course, or the four-year missionary course. The next morning, in my readings, I began to seek the Lord for that in my quiet time. And within a few days, the Lord had took me to the book of Romans, to Romans chapter 10. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The Lord gave me a very precious promise when he called me. It was Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Certainly I will be with thee. It's a promise that I have clung to. Within a week and a half, Mr. Greer was off sick one Sabbath morning, and the Reverend Beggs came to preach here in the church, and I remember wondering to myself, what's he going to preach on? And that morning, in the early morning prayer meeting, a brother had prayed that God had called Moses in answer to his people's prayer. And again, nobody knew this but Mr. Greer and myself. And that morning, Mr. Beggs stood up in this pulpit, and he preached on the call of Moses. I knew that the Lord was calling me. At that time, he gave me two verses. One in the book of Exodus, where the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron. He charged them to go into Egypt and bring his children out of the land of Egypt. And Paul's charge to Timothy to preach the word. I now knew what I needed to do. I had no education. I needed three exams, English literature and English language and church history. I didn't know what I was going to do with that at all. The Reverend Paul Thompson suggested to me that I should ring Mrs. Foster. So I rang Mrs. Foster, and I must say publicly again that I thank the Lord for Mrs. Foster. She didn't know me. She had never spoken to me in her life before. She immediately said that she would help me, that she would correspond with me, and that I would send her, she would send me homeworks and I would do them. And that's the way we did. And I must thank the Lord for Mrs. Foster's help in my life. But that year in the Bible conference, Dr. Kearns came, and on the Tuesday night he brought a message. And it's a message that I have taken the 4 points from, and I have them sitting in my desk in the house and everywhere. When I went to Dundee, I took them with me. Because Dr. Kearns stood up in that Tuesday Bible conference in 2005, and he spoke again on the call of Moses and men on a mission. And the first point was, the presence of God sanctifies the bleakest wilderness. The call of God equips the humblest of God's servants for the work. The promise of God assures success in the most difficult mission. The power of God guarantees the victory over the greatest evil. At each juncture of this call, the Lord has been true to his promise, as he is. Certainly I will be with thee. As I say, in 2006, by God's grace, I got my first two exams, English language and church history. That meant I needed to study English literature for a year. I did that, and I don't ever want to study it again. But I got through it. I got through that in June 2007. But I must say that in 2007, though my heart would have went forward to the college, I couldn't go. I felt the Lord was saying, wait. And I needed to be obedient to the Lord in that, and I couldn't go with a clear conscience. However, in January of this year, the Lord gave me a word in John chapter 4, where the Lord said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. And those three words really struck me. It was time to finish the work that the Lord had called me to do. I appeared at Presbytery on Friday the 4th of April. And again, the Lord encouraged my soul again. Because that night, unbeknown to the Reverend Johnson, who had absolutely no idea at what my call was or what it curtailed or anything about it, but the Lord had laid in his heart that night at Presbytery to open Presbytery by reading the words of Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord said to Moses, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Tomorrow, by God's grace, and by God's grace alone, and with my only aim, and I say this before God, the glory of Christ, I go forward to the Whitfield College of the Bible, completely unworthy of such a call, feeling my inadequacy, but resting alone on the one who has called me, who said to me when he called me at the first, certainly I will be with thee, and by God's grace, fulfill my charge and see a dear people brought out of Egypt. out of the slavery of sin. I confess before you people tonight, and you who know me, that that is when I'm happiest in all the world. I can draw alongside a dear lost soul, because I remember the rock from where the Lord took me. I have it above my desk in the house. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. And I go by God's grace tomorrow. I thank this congregation especially for their prayers and their support. I think everybody thinks that of their congregation, that to me there's no congregation like my congregation. But I thank you all very much for your friendship and your support. I pray that as you have prayed for me up until now, that thou would continue to remember me as I go forward by God's grace to serve the Lord. May God bless this short testimony to your hearts for his name's sake. I could turn the Word of God to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and beginning to read God's Word. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man have ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. We'll end our reading there, knowing again that God will bless the public reading of his word to your hearts. Let's bow our heads with a word of prayer. I have certainly asked the Lord's people to pray for me. Pray that the Lord will draw near tonight. We need the Lord. It's the need of any meeting. We must have the Lord to come in great power. Let's make that the prayer of our heart. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank and bless thee. We can approach thee now in the name that's above every other name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank thee for his precious blood that cleanses us from all sin. We thank thee, O Father, for that precious blood that brings us nigh unto God. And Lord, I do cry unto thee now for this gathering, confessing my complete inadequacy to deal with the moments that will now unfold before us. To this end, I lay all that I am and have before thee. I cry, Lord, that thou would wash me in the precious blood and fill me with thy Spirit to the uttermost. that none will be seen in this meeting save Christ, none glorified save Almighty God. Lord, save the lost. Speak to souls in this gathering, we pray. Bind the strong man. Close us in with God. We pray, Lord, you'll purge the atmosphere in the blood of the Lamb. At the end of this meeting, may the Lord Jesus have all the glory, even as he does in Emmanuel's land. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. This portion that we have read tonight in John's Gospel, chapter 3, is probably one of the best known portions in all of God's Word. The author is John, the beloved disciple. He was one of those men that Peter spoke of in 1 Peter 1 when he said, holy men of God, who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, speaking of the writers of the Scriptures. Dear unsaved in the meeting tonight, it is this book before me that is able to make a man wise unto salvation. The Word of God reveals what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. But tonight in this meeting I wish to look at a discussion between the Lord Jesus Christ and a leader in Israel called Nicodemus. Verse 2 tells us the discussion took place at night, probably in and around Jerusalem. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the largest of all the sects in Israel. They were a sect often rebuked by the Lord for their absolute hypocrisy. But in verse 2, Nicodemus comes to the Lord with these words. He says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. To which the Lord answered in verse 3, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here the Lord Jesus Christ immediately takes Nicodemus to the greatest need that Nicodemus had, and that is the need of the new birth. To emphasize this fact, the Lord uses this double verily. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That double verily is used 25 times in the Gospel of John. It's always at the beginning of a sentence. It's always used by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in every place, it's to emphasize some great truth or heart searching fact. For example, it's used in John 8 whenever the Lord is speaking to the unbelieving Jews and he is speaking of his deity and declaring to them that he is God. And there the Lord Jesus said in John 8:58, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The Lord used it there to declare to the people that he was indeed the Messiah, that he was the great I am. But here in John 3, the Lord uses it to convince a sinner, to convince a lost soul, a man with a soul that was worth more than the whole world, that except he be born again, he could never see the kingdom of God. The necessity of the new birth to eternal life. That is what the Lord was showing Nicodemus. You see, to be born again is to be born from above, or born anew, or born of God. Nicodemus, in reply to this statement of the Lord, he said in verse 4, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? To which the Lord says, Verily, verily, again he's emphasizing this truth to Nicodemus, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The word water there is symbolic. It's speaking of the Word of God. That's what it's meaning. Except a man be born of the Word and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Lord is telling Nicodemus that the work of the Holy Ghost in applying the Word of God, brings about the new birth. I have to say, when Mr. Greer preached that message this morning, I was absolutely thrilled. I knew I had the right word for tonight. The new birth, the sovereign act of God, through the preaching of the Word, through the Word of God. And I have to say, dear unsaved in this meeting, that you couldn't be in a better place tonight. I say this honestly, I wish Mr. Greer was preaching and that you have this opportunity to hear good preaching from Mr. Greer. I mean that. I heard people were coming here tonight and I longed in my heart that Mr. Greer would preach. That he might preach the gospel unto you. But you couldn't be in a better place tonight under the preaching of the Word of God. And then the Lord Jesus in verse 6 goes on to show Nicodemus why it is absolutely essential that he is born again. Why it is absolutely essential and what this great need is in Nicodemus' life. And he sums it up with these words in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You see, the Lord here has taken Nicodemus and he's taken him right back. He's taken him to his birth. He's reminding him that he was born in sin. He's reminding us all that we're born in sin and shaping in iniquity. Because you see, friends, in this meeting, we are all born in union with Adam. We're all born in union with the fall. We're all born in Adam. We're all born cut off from God. We're all born separate from God. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And there you see in verse 17, the Lord here is dealing with Adam. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you see, friends, there in the Garden of Eden, whenever God entered into this covenant with Adam, it was a covenant of works. And entailed in this covenant was a promise and a penalty. The promise was, obey me and live forever. The penalty was, the day you eat that fruit, you'll die. But you see, friends, as I've already said, we were born in Adam. Because Adam in the Garden of Eden was not in isolation. That's why we're born in sin. Adam was in the Garden of Eden as the representative of the human race. He represented Nicodemus. He represented me. He represented everybody in this meeting. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. When Adam fell into a state of sin and misery, we fell into a state of sin and misery. When Adam, who represented us all, fell into that state of sin and misery, we fell. You see, Adam did far more than just eat a fruit. Adam broke the law of God that was written in his heart. Adam transgressed God's law because that's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of God's law. Sin is against God. Sin is a violation of God's law. And sin still brings man and woman into misery. We're born in Adam. That is why we're born cut off from God. Born cut off from the Lord. That's why the Lord said to Nicodemus in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That word means fallen. That which is born of the flesh is fallen. Fallen man. And there the Lord was showing Nicodemus his great need, his standing before the Lord, where he was. You see, Paul said in Romans chapter 5, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Or in Romans 5:19, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and the many there is the whole human race. Because we're born in Adam, we're born in Adam, we're born cut off from God. And I want to show you that in Genesis chapter 3 now. Genesis 3 verse 24. Genesis 3 verse 24. And here we see the result of Adam's fall. Verse 23 and 24 of Genesis 3. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And when it says there, God drove out the man, as I've already said, Adam was the representative of the human race. And when God drove out Adam, he drove out the human race. Because the Garden of Eden was symbolic for it was symbolic of the presence of God. Adam was in communion with the Lord, but when he broke the law, when he sinned against God, God drove Adam out. And he drove out the human race. And he drove out the human race out of communion with God. And that is why we are born in that condition, fallen. That's why the Lord said in Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But you see in verse 24, another thing, it says, and God placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. There's the sword of God's justice. And what the Lord was showing us there is this. There's no way back for man. There's no way back on the merits of his own works. There's no way back on the merits of his obedience. There's no way back for Adam. There's no way back for any of us of our own merits. If the Lord hadn't intervened in the affairs of men, all men would be lost. All men would be lost. The Lord drove Adam out. Man could never again, on his own merit, please God. And there we see that the sword of God's justice awoke in Eden. And God drove out the man, but he didn't just drive out the man. He drove out the human race. You see, dear unsaved in this meeting, the essential thing that we need to see is this. How does God see me? That's really what you need to ask yourself. And I thank the Lord that many of my friends are in here tonight. But that's what you need to ask yourself. How does God see me? How do I stand before God and Adam? How do I stand before God when I come into this world? Separated from God. Cut off from God. Romans chapter 3 tells us, as the Lord describes man and his fallen nature and his depravity, that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You see, friends, God knows all about man. That's what Romans 3 is showing us. God describes the fallen man there in Romans 3. But I want you to turn to a verse in Genesis chapter 6. And it's a verse that really struck me this week. Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 5. And here the Lord's saying, speaking just prior to the flood. And Genesis 6 verse 5 says this. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, in that, friends, in this view of how God sees us, there's outward sin. There's that wickedness spoken about there, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And then it says, and then every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only evil continually. There's outward sin, and there's the thoughts of the heart. That old ruined nature, that old heart that's deceitful above all things and desperate about it. Because you see, the Bible teaches there are sins that never surface. There are sins that never, as it were, are seen by the public eye. And yet the Lord's telling us here, he sees them. They come up before him continually. And dear unsaved, and I can say the word friend, you need to see that your sin is continually gone up before God. The setting here is that the Lord was about to destroy the world with a flood because of this sin. You see, there are those sins, but what we're seeing is that the Lord knows all about them. You need to ask yourself tonight, how do I stand before God? How do I stand before my Creator? How do I stand before the Judge of all the earth? But in showing that, I want to turn to another portion, 1 Samuel 25. 1 Samuel 25. In Genesis 6, it was the Lord describing the sins of the world. But here's a man in this portion in 1 Samuel 25. His name's Nabal. And again, the Lord's describing this man. It's the Lord that's describing him. And the Lord says in verse 25, or 1 Samuel 25, that Nabal, 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3, Nabal as a man was churlish in his doings and evil in his doings. Here's God's description of Nabal. And friend, that is a solemn fact that we see in this verse, that every unsaved soul, the Lord describes him here. He describes his behavior. He describes all about Nabal in these words. Nabal's word means a fool. Nabal had many privileges like they had in the days of Noah. Noah preached to that generation there in Genesis 6 for 120 years. And they wouldn't turn from their sin. They wouldn't turn from it. And God came in judgment. And here's another situation. Nabal, he had great privileges and time passed in his life. A man of God, David, had done much for him. Maybe men of God had done much for him. And here he is in 1 Samuel 25 with all these privileges. He has a godly wife. And what's he doing? Here's the Lord's description of him. He's churlish and evil in his doings. The Lord describes this man to a T. Dear sinner, in this meeting, the Lord knows you inside out. He knows all about you. He knows all about your sin. Nabal's end was a terrible end. Nabal had brought drink. He'd been drinking one night, it says in verse 38, in his home. After all the privileges that he had, and 10 days after it, God smote him. This man with all the privileges that Nabal had. Nabal's name means a fool. See, friends, what we're seeing here is, though sin may be in the heart and concealed from the view of man, or it may be open sin, or it may be Nabal's sin done in the house, and all these people like Noah's in Noah's day had Noah preaching for 120 years. 120 years. God was gracious. Waited in the days of Noah 120 years. And they wouldn't all but eight. Or I mean only eight. Only eight people. Only eight people. And here's this man, Nabal, that tells us the Lord smote him. The Lord removed him because of his wickedness. That's what that word means in verse 39. The word wickedness there is the exact same word as is found in Genesis 6, verse 5. Both times, God saw the wickedness. And God dealt with it. God dealt with it. But we must move on. What I'm trying to show you, dear unsaved friend, is this. There's your condition before God. There's how the Lord sees you. You're cut off. You're separate from God. That which is born of the flesh is fallen. The Lord knows all about your sin. There's no hiding place. The Lord knows all about it. And in light of that, the Lord says to Nicodemus, go back to John 3 and verse 7. Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That word marvel, it means wonder not. Nicodemus, in light of what I'm showing you, you're seeing your condition. You're seeing how you're standing before me. Nicodemus, marvel not. Ye must be born again. Wonder not. Wonder not any longer at this, Nicodemus. Here's the need of your life. If you're ever to be in heaven, ye must be born again. And then the Lord goes on in verse 8 to explain it more to Nicodemus. He explains the source of the new birth. The Lord says in verse 8, and the source of the new birth, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, one that is born of the Spirit. When the Lord says here, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, the Lord's teaching Nicodemus, there's much about the wind, as we were hearing this morning, that's mysterious, it's inexplainable, we can't tell where it comes from, we can't tell where it goes, we can't handle it, we can't handle it with our hands. The wind blows where it willeth. The wind is, that's what that word means. The wind blows where it willeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof. And so it is with the Spirit of God. The Holy Ghost is sovereign. You see, you don't deny the wind because you can't feel it. You don't deny the existence of the wind or because you can't handle it, because the wind is known by its effects. The wind is known by its effects. If you wake up in the morning, there's been a storm, you'll know there's been a storm. You see the effects of the wind. And friends, so it is here. Nicodemus has been shown, so it is with the Spirit of God. The operations of the Spirit of God in a man's life are known by the effects of it. You see it in the life. You see its outworking in the life of the sinner. And I can look around this congregation tonight, and I can see in men's lives the work of the Spirit of God, because the Lord says in Ezekiel 36, A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Oh, yes, in many ways the same person, but in many ways not the same person. Because now he loves the things he once hated. Now he hates the things that he once loved. See, the Lord saw Nicodemus here to see what he needs is a sovereign act and work of the Holy Ghost in his life, bringing about the new birth. But then there is the effects of the new birth. The effects of the new birth. One of the effects of the new birth is repentance from sin. Repentance from sin. A turning from sin. What is repentance? It's a turning from sin. A hatred of sin. An acknowledgement of sin. A confession of sin. There is no forgiveness without repentance. There is no forgiveness without it. Repentance casts itself on the mercy of God. That's where repentance casts itself. It casts itself on the mercy of God. Like that publican there in Luke 18. Turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 13. Luke 18, verse 13. Here's a man in the temple. Here's a man in the house of God. He realizes he's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. As I told you a minute ago, dear unsaved, your sin's against God. Here's a man who knows it. And at the end of this verse, he cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, friend, first and foremost, that's who your sin's against. There's only two people in that sentence. God and the sinner. Because that sin that this man has committed as a transgression of God's law. God and the sinner. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Repentance, turning from that sin. Turning from it. See, repentance says goodbye to the sin. The sin has to go, friends. The sin has to go. We live in a land of easy believism. But it's not the gospel. When the Lord works in a life, there's repentance. There's a turning from sin. There's a turning from it. And the Lord says to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, you'll know. You'll see the signs when a man's born of the Holy Ghost. You'll know. There'll be repentance, a turning from sin, to which Nicodemus says, how can these things be? How can these things be? Verse 10, the Lord says, art thou a master in Israel? Knowest not these things. The Lord said, Nicodemus, for all your knowledge, for all that you know about this book, for all that you knew, you know about the Old Testament scripture. Nicodemus, you've missed the whole point. Nicodemus was a man up until this time, bankrupt towards God, unsaved, still in Adam, still out of Christ. And the Lord Jesus is teaching him here that the greatest need in his heart is the new birth. Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, you, that's what you need. He must be born again. But the Lord, having taught Nicodemus in the new birth, now teaches Nicodemus salvation by faith in the Son of God. Faith itself is a gift of God. The Bible teaches that. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. I'm just going to stop here a minute. Friend, I really need you to pray for me. I'm struggling here. I mean that. Faith itself is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. You see, the seed of faith is placed in the life, in the heart, at regeneration. People say, you need to place your faith somewhere to the sinner. The sinner hasn't got faith to place anywhere. The sinner is dead in sins, shaping iniquity. Faith itself is the gift of God. But saving faith always as an object, a resting place. And that resting place is Jesus Christ. The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. To illustrate this, the Lord says to Nicodemus in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where does the Lord take Nicodemus? He takes him to the Old Testament scriptures. He takes him to the book of Numbers there in verse Numbers 21. I want you to turn to it, please. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. The setting here is the people have murmured against God. They have sinned against the Lord. And verse 5 says this, and the people spake against God and against Moses, where have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Here were a people. They're owning their sin. They're confessing their sin. They're turning now from their sin. And the Lord tells Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Here we see again this doctrine. Judgment on sin. Judgment upon sin. Sin being punished. But let me show you something in verse 6. Multitudes have already lost their souls. This is an awful picture here before us in Numbers 21. The Lord sent, verse 6, the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of the children of Israel died. Here are a multitudes have already have lost their souls. They've lost their souls. You hear the wail in the camp. Multitudes have perished. You know, friends, I thought of that today. And last night as I was looking over this. We sit tonight in the house of God. Here are people led by Moses, fed from manna from heaven. And multitudes have lost their souls. And it struck me last night that if the Lord were to come tonight to this service, both heaven and hell would open from this gathering. Because not everybody here is going to go to heaven the way you are at the minute. And that's the solemnity of this. Not everybody gathered here tonight at this minute are on their way to heaven. Multitudes here were lost. But here we see the Lord provides a remedy for their sin. Here were the children of Israel, their distress. There's obviously a wail gone up from this camp. Multitudes have already perished. Some of these people are dying from the bites of the serpent. And you hear the wail. Why did the Lord tell Moses to put a serpent on the pole? Why did he tell Moses to put a serpent in the pole? That they might be reminded of what their sin had done. That they might be reminded when they looked at that pole and saw that serpent. What bit them? They bit the fiery serpents. The remedy was by looking to that which was made a serpent. Made that which had bit the people. And of course the Lord here is pointing, taking Nicodemus the whole way to the cross. And you go back to John chapter 3. You see, we are dying, as we saw earlier, because of sin. We're dying because of sin. David said in his deathbed, he says, we go the way of all the earth. Everybody in this meeting, that's where we're heading. We're all on the journey. We're going the way of all the earth. If the Lord tarries, we'll all go into the valley. The problem is your sin. Your problem is, has your sin been dealt with? And friends, if it's going to be dealt with, you must look to the one who has made sin, who knew no sin. You must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as those bitten by that serpent were to look at that which was made a serpent. We see, friends, when you go to the cross, you see what sin did. You see the Lord Jesus Christ there being made sin for us who knew no sin. Oh, he wasn't there for his own sin. He was there for mine. He was there for people like you and me. Because, you see, as I said earlier, we're born in Adam. He was a representative of the human race. But when Christ went to the cross, he went there to represent his people. He went there to die in the place of his people. What happened at that cross? Let's turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Zechariah 13 verse 7. Says there, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow." You see, having represented his people in life, giving the obedience that we can never give, fulfilling the law, Jesus said, "I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill." And having fulfilled the law in his life, he now goes to the cross to represent his people. And here we see the Lord Jehovah say, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." There's the sword again of God's justice. There's the sword that awoke in Eden. But who did it awake against? "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." It awoke against the shepherd that it wouldn't awake against the sheep. It awoke against the shepherd, then it wouldn't awake against the sheep for which he died. You see, then it says, "And against the man that's my fellow." The man that is my fellow. That word "man" is speaking of Christ's humanity. The word "fellow" means fellowship. There's his deity, God the Son. There's the God-man in view. Right there at the cross, and Jehovah says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." Sword of God's justice that awoke in Eden. The sword of God's justice that awoke in Eden now awakes again at Golgotha. Because the time has come for the payment for sin. Friends, it wasn't Roman nails that held Christ on the cross. It was the curse of a broken law. Sin. My sin and your sin. And friends, the Lord's telling Nicodemus here, "Nicodemus, if you're going to be saved, your sin has got to be dealt with. Your sin has got to be dealt with." And it's dealt with here at the cross as we see Jehovah's sword awake against the man that is his fellow, against the shepherd. Dear friends, listen. Nicodemus has begun to see the Lord wasn't lifted up for his own sins. He was lifted up for his. Christ was the holy Lamb of God. He was a Lamb without blemish and without spot. And Nicodemus is seeing that his sin's the problem. It's got to be dealt with. And dear friend, listen. Sin will be dealt with. Sin is only dealt with in one of two places. It's either dealt with in God's hell or at Christ's cross. But sin will be dealt with. That sword that awoke in Eden, that sword of God's justice that awoke in the days of Noah and swept all but eight people to hell, that sword that awoke against Nabal, this man with all the privileges that he had, here it awakes again at the cross. The Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He took, when Christ took the sinner's place, paid the price for sin. You see, friends, in John 3, here's Nicodemus. And he's listening to the Savior of sinners. He's listening to him preaching about his own cross. Hearing of a work that would be glorious and triumph. How do we know he was... How do we know the Lord was teaching a work that would be glorious in triumph? Because the church, whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord did not come into the world to try and save sinners. The Lord came into the world to save sinners, to do a work that he was never going to not do. Thank God Christ couldn't sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin, and him was no sin. He's here preaching to Nicodemus from John 3, and he's telling him about his cross. And he's saying, Nicodemus, if you're ever to be in heaven, you must get to Christ. You must get to the one. Friend, listen tonight in this meeting. If you're ever to be in heaven, you've got to get to Christ. You've got to have your sin dealt with. Nicodemus has seen in this portion his sin brought before him. And friend, there's people here tonight, and you've seen your sin, and you know you're not saved. We've talked about these things before. But you've got to see how God sees you. And if you're ever to get to heaven, you must see yourself how the Lord sees you. You must see that tonight. That right now, if death were to come, you would leave the house of God and go out into everlasting hell. Here's the Lord showing Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're not believing. If you don't get to Christ, you're going to perish. The Lord has brought this to Nicodemus right from the very beginning. He's lacking something greatly. He's in great need of this work of God to take place in his life. The Lord says in Isaiah 44, look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. See, friends, Nicodemus couldn't have been in better company that night. He was hearing how he could be saved. He was hearing of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for sin. He couldn't have been in better company. He was hearing of the great need of his life. What happened to Nicodemus? Thank God we know that Nicodemus came to Christ. For in John 19, we read these words. John 19, if you want to turn there, I'm closing. John 19, verse 39. John 19, verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Here we have Nicodemus. Now he's doing the work of the Lord. Now he's counted in here among God's people. What about you, friends? I was really struck by that today about that Nicodemus. As I thought about it again, the Lord that night there in John 3, when he told him about his cross, knew that Nicodemus would have been the very man that would have brought him down from it. Here's Nicodemus counted in among the Lord's dear people. But what about you? Tonight in this meeting as I close, what are you going to do? Don't be an Abel. Don't be an Abel. I couldn't help but think Abel's home could have been so different. Husband and wife could have been serving the Lord together. Abel could have said, as for me and my house, will you serve the Lord? The Bible says Nabal was a fool. Friend, don't be a Nabal tonight. Nicodemus came to the Lord. Nicodemus came to the Lord. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to do what it says in Isaiah 55. You need to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The inference there is there may be a come a day, and there will come a day, if you die out of Christ, when the Lord will not be found, when the Lord will not be near. Let the wicked forsake his own way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return. There's the backslider. There's the one that's no longer going on with God. Let him return unto the Lord. That word return means turn back to where you previously were. The Lord says to the backslider, turn back to where you previously were. And I will have mercy upon you and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thank God that night Nicodemus was saved. Nicodemus was born again. But my closing word here is to many of my friends that are in this meeting, and they're not saved. Friends that I have known for years. Some of the dearest friends I have in this world, I say that unreservedly. But friends, tonight as we close this mission, or this meeting, I can tell you in the authority of this book, yes, that my workmates bought me before I left work. Some of them here tonight, still not saved, bought me a book about the Word of God to preach it. Friend, you're still not saved. You're still not saved. You know, in the authority of this book, J.C. Ryle said, I was reading it this week, if you die not born again, it would be better if you'd never been born at all. You must get to Christ. Your soul's in danger. You're my friends. You're my mates. But you're not right with God. And you're not ready to die. May God give you grace tonight to come to Christ. Be saved tonight. Come out of Adam and be brought into union with Christ. May God give you grace to come.